Good evening. It's good to be able to come together to worship God this evening and learn another portion of His will. This evening, I hope to begin a series of lessons, Lord willing, that we can do from time to time, probably on Sunday evenings. And this series of lessons I've entitled, The Lord's Church Misunderstood. From time to time, there are people, especially in the denominational world, that hear things and learn things about the Church of Christ. And they bring those matters up, and often they are misunderstanding what is going on among the Lord's people. And I don't mean just here at Warfield Boulevard, I mean any congregation of the Lord's people. A lot of times they just misunderstand things. And today, where I see it the most, you'll see this a lot, for example, on YouTube. If you go home and Google something like beliefs of the Church of Christ, something like that, people post a lot of videos about the Lord's Church and what they believe about this or that, and you'll see these kinds of things show up a lot. So this evening, I want to begin this series, and Lord willing, we'll look at them from time to time. But it's things like this. Let me give you a few examples. And the first one we will probably look at next Sunday night, Lord willing. You do not believe in the Old Testament. You're the church in town that doesn't believe in the Old Testament. Another one is, you're the church that doesn't have music. I remember hearing that growing up a lot. You're the ones that don't have music. Another one is, you don't believe the Holy Spirit works today. Another one is, you don't believe in fellowship or cooperation. And there's just a number of those like that. And so, and one I heard a lot growing up was, you believe you're the only ones going to heaven. Y'all are the church that believes you're the only ones going to heaven. So, because of these things that come up a lot, and I especially want our young people to hear about these things, we need to know what the Word of God says about these matters, and we need to know what we can say to people when they bring up that kind of thing. Sometimes they'll mention that at work or at school or somewhere else. So how would we deal with that? Now look at Acts chapter 28 and verse 22. And this is not a new thing. This was happening in Paul's day. When Paul made it to Rome, he wanted to speak and preach to his Jewish brethren, and he begins to do that in verse 23. And when he gathers together with them, they say, look at what they say to him. For as concerning this sect, they are talking about the group of Christians that Paul was a member of. In the book of Acts, they're called the Way. The Way. This group, Paul, that you're a part of, this sect, it is known to us that everywhere it is spoken against. Look at that. By the end of the book of Acts, around 60 or so AD, there were a lot of people that were speaking against the church. That was even in the first century. And they were saying things about the Lord's church that weren't true. And so we're going to see this evening that it happens even in the life of Christ. And so this evening, what I want to do to introduce this series is I want to talk this evening a little bit about how that Christ himself was misunderstood, how the New Testament church, a few examples of where it was misunderstood, and then the main part of our lesson this evening is how do we deal with that? When someone says you don't believe in the Old Testament or you don't have music or one of these other things that we've talked about, how do you deal with that? How do you discuss that matter? Well, we're going to follow the example of Jesus, and we're going to follow the example of Christians in the New Testament church. We could follow the example of Paul. But it does come up a lot. And so, Lord willing, from time to time this year, I'd like to do this series, The Lord's Church Misunderstood. There are misunderstandings among religious people. This may be a result of at least a couple of things. I don't know everybody's heart. When somebody says that, I don't know their heart. I don't know their motive. It could be ignorance. I think a lot of times it is. They just hear things from other people. Maybe they heard it from their parents or somewhere else. and they are mentioning, they're saying something that they've heard before from somebody else. It could be more malicious in nature. It could be they know that it's not right. They're just going to bring it up anyway. I don't know all the reasons why people bring things up, but there is a lot of misrepresentation. And we need to understand how to deal with that and how to respond to that. We're going to see this evening that Christ was misunderstood, even by people who were close to Him. You know, when you think about people who misunderstand the Lord's church, you might be thinking enemies, but it might not necessarily be that. It could be our friends or family members. They just don't know. And so they say, oh, you're a part of that church that, and then they fill in the blank. It could be people close to us. And a lot of times it's due simply to information and better understanding and a better understanding of the Word of God. Sometimes you'll find this in the New Testament where someone did have a hardened heart and they were more stubborn and they were hardened. You'll find this particularly among some of the Jews with regard to Jesus. They knew better. They knew the truth, and yet they would say things that were wrong anyway. But I think a lot of times today, it's simply people have not studied the Word of God, and they don't know the Word of God. And they don't know why we practice what we practice, and why we do what we do, and why we believe what we believe. So hopefully, we can have conversations with them, and better teach them on the New Testament church. So let's begin this evening by looking at the fact that Jesus Himself was misunderstood. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and verse 34, when Jesus' parents bring Him to the temple. And these words of Simeon, I had a lesson not too long ago where we were going down through various ones who greeted the Savior at His birth or shortly thereafter. And we find this statement by Simeon in verse Luke 2:34. Behold, this child, Jesus, is set for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against. He is saying in advance that Jesus is going to be spoken against and rejected by many people. So, that's exactly what happened. There were people who would twist Jesus' words. There are people who would twist His actions and His words and say things about Him that were not true. Let's look at a few examples of that this evening. First of all, His life was misunderstood. When He was born and the wise men come, where is He that is born King of the Jews? Herod didn't like that. Most likely Herod thought that Jesus was going to be some sort of a rival to him. And Jesus was not going to rival him at all. He was not a physical king. He did not have a physical kingdom. John 18, He had a spiritual kingdom. He didn't come to be a rival to anybody physically in that way. In John chapter 6, they wanted to come and make Him a king. But He wasn't going to be some sort of a physical king. So when you look at His birth, there were some things about His birth, no doubt, that were misunderstood. Look at Luke chapter 2 when Jesus, about age 12, is in the temple. His parents couldn't find Him and they go back looking for Him. Luke chapter 2 and verse 48. And when they saw Him, they were astonished, and His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast Thou dealt with us? Behold, Thy father and I sought Thee sorrowing. And He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Knew you not that I must be in my Father's house? And they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. Well, maybe He's just run off. Maybe He's just misbehaving. Maybe He's just being ornery. And yet, He's there. He knew that He was supposed to be there in order to ask questions and teach. That's where He wanted to be, about His Father's business. There were certainly some things about His death in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45, if you'll turn with me there. There were some things involved in His death that were misunderstood. When He cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A quotation from Psalm 22 and verse 1. Some thought that he called Elijah. Well, he wasn't calling Elijah. He was saying, my God, my God. It sounds similar to Elijah, but he wasn't calling Elijah. Let's see whether Elijah comes, verse 49. Well, Elijah never came because Jesus wasn't calling Elijah. So, there are things that Jesus said and did in his life that were misunderstood, but those things could be easily cleared up. There's some things about his mission. Turn with me to John chapter 6 and verse 15. I mentioned this just a moment ago. There were some things about his mission that were misunderstood. Some thought that he came to have a physical king and a physical kingdom, and they came to take him by force and make him king. Let's take him into Jerusalem, for example, and let's take him by force. This is your time to be a king. Let's throw a robe on him. And let's, I don't know what all they wanted to do. Did they want to try to overthrow the Romans? Who knows? But he withdrew into the mountain alone. He got away from that, which he did not come to do. Turn to John chapter 7 with regard to Jesus going up into Jerusalem for one of the feasts. They wanted him to go up. His brethren, verse 3, said unto him, depart from here and go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may behold thy works which thou doest. For no man does anything in secret, and himself seeks to be known openly. If thou doest these things, manifest thyself to the world. Get out there and show yourself. But Jesus wasn't going to do that. He did miracles, and he made himself known in a way that he wanted to and at a certain time that he wanted to, but he wasn't going to do it based upon what his brothers wanted him to do. They had something else in mind for him. Look at Mark chapter 3 with me concerning his enthusiasm. There were different times where people would get caught up thinking things. And we're going to learn in this series of lessons that what happens is we don't learn about the Lord's church by watching a YouTube video. That's the point. Well, my friend said that the Church of Christ, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not how you learn about the Lord's church, by watching a YouTube video. We don't learn about the Lord's church or about Jesus by what we think or feel. And when we read the Gospels, obviously that's long before YouTube videos. But people just had their ideas and their thoughts and what we think Jesus ought to do and what we think Jesus ought to be. And that's what happens in these misunderstandings, or in some cases, maybe the better word is misrepresentation. They come up. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. And the multitude came together again so that they could not so much eat bread. And when his friends heard it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Well, no, he's very busy. And he's urgent and ardent in his work, and he's zealous. But he's not beside himself. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Sometimes his motives were misunderstood. And one thing I've learned in life is you got to be careful about judging people's motives and judging by appearance. We talked a little bit about that, or inaccurate judgment. We talked a little bit about that last week. The easiest way to solve that is just to talk to somebody. Well, what was your motive for doing such and such? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19, this is the crowd saying this. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. No, that's not what Jesus was. He would eat with publicans and sinners, but he wasn't a partier. He wasn't a party guy. He didn't eat and drink in order to enjoy alcohol and things like that, but he would associate, Luke 15, he would associate and eat with sinners. But they turned it into a gluttonous man and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. They had it right on that one. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. And that's a good thing. Why is that a bad thing? But they turned it into, this guy gets out here and fraternizes with these bad people. You know, look at him. And that's a misunderstanding of his motives and his mission and why he was here. So this happens all the time. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16. Matthew 22, 16. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how that they might ensnare him in his talk. Well, there you go, right there. Their motive is not pure. Let's see if this man is actually committed to God or not. They send to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, and carest not for anyone, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why make ye trial of me, you hypocrites? By the way, stop right there and notice that Jesus dealt with this coming misrepresentation. He didn't just say, okay, y'all beat me up and have your way with me and then I'll kind of walk off. He realized what's going on here. And sometimes when people are saying things about the Lord's church and they reveal to you what they know or don't know and they're saying things to you, it's helping you to understand how to respond to them. We need to respond to them in a nice way. But he realized that he's being set up here, and it's just a group of hypocritical men, but they're testing his loyalty to God. If he says that you should pay your taxes to Caesar, then they would accuse him of not wanting to follow God. You hold Caesar above God. And if he says, no, you need to pay the temple tax and you need to follow God, then they're going to say, well, you're treasonous. You're not a good Roman citizen. You don't want to follow Caesar. He actually says, pay both. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Render unto God what belongs to God. So this was a setup in which they're going to see how committed to God he is or what kind of a Roman citizen he is. And it's not either or. Another one is, that we're going to look at in time, you believe that water saves. Y'all are the church that believes that water saves. Well, does it? Peter said that baptism doth also now save you. But it's set up to sound like you believe that water only saves. And you don't believe in anything else. It would be like these folks saying, well, do you give to Caesar or to God? Do you believe that water saves or that faith saves? I believe that both do. Because Jesus said, he that believeth, there's your faith, and is baptized, shall be saved. It's not an either or. It's a both. And so sometimes things are said in order to not represent the whole picture or a balanced picture. And we've got to be ready to answer that and deal with that. So that's a very common one. You believe that water saves. Sometimes his actions were misunderstood. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. Matthew chapter 9. Then came to him the disciples, John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto him, Can the sons of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Why are we not fasting like the other people are? Come on, we got to get with it. And Jesus is going to go on to teach that fasting is good, but it's only appropriate at certain times. And so when the bridegroom, me, Jesus, the bridegroom is taken away, then that's a good time to fast. You don't just fast to be fasting. You fast based upon an appropriate time for that. So somebody's saying, look, guys, you and your disciples aren't fasting. Y'all better get with it. And so he goes on to teach the lesson of appropriateness. It's not appropriate to put one kind of garment and sew it on another one. It's not appropriate to put new wine, which is still fermenting and it's got gas coming out of it, and you put it in old wineskins and that leather's going to bust. He's teaching lessons about appropriateness. What's appropriate? What works? What's supposed to be put together with something else? And fasting right now is not necessarily appropriate at this time in our ministry. And there's other examples of this. When he healed on the Sabbath day, this happened a lot. Matthew 12. There's so many of these in the Gospels that some have described it as the Sabbath controversies. There's about four Sabbath controversies where the Jews said, you're breaking the Sabbath. Jesus made the Sabbath law in Exodus 20. He's God. He made the Sabbath law. He's not going to turn around and break it. But it was misrepresented that you're breaking the Sabbath. So his actions were misunderstood or misrepresented. And casting out demons in Matthew chapter 12. So there were times when Jesus was clearly misunderstood. Let's look at some things that he said. Turn with me to John chapter 2. And sometimes a misunderstanding comes up, not necessarily because someone has some malicious or nefarious attitude about it. It could be just more along the lines of ignorance. They don't fully know what is being said. Do you remember when Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again? Remember when he said that? Well, some thought he was talking about the actual temple in Jerusalem. The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you raise it up in 3 days? They're thinking literal and physical. And so sometimes people have understandings about the Church of Christ. It has to do with their understanding of language, how language is being used, or how Bible verses are being used. I like this, verse 22, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he spake this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. When they got a fuller picture of what's going on, they have a better understanding. And a lot of times that's what we have to do with our friends. We have to give them a fuller picture of what is practiced and believed in the Lord's church. Turn with me to John 3. Do you remember when Jesus said, you must be born again? Nicodemus said, how can a man, when he is old, be born again? Well, clearly he's thinking physical. He misunderstood the whole thing. And Jesus had to say, no, I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Okay? And sometimes when we talk with people about what happens in the New Testament church, we have to get back to the Bible and say, look, this is what we're talking about. Oh, I thought you were talking about something else. That's the way my friends told me, or that's what I saw on YouTube. And we have to say, no, this is what the scriptures teach. There's several other examples here in Matthew 16. That's the one where Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And his disciples thought he was actually talking about leaven and bread. And the verse says later that he had to tell them, no, I'm telling you about the teaching. Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees. Oh, okay. Now we know what you're talking about. So here's where words can be used in different ways. And you'll find that sometimes in the New Testament. Sometimes misunderstanding comes up that way. John 11. Lazarus is asleep. And so, you know, the disciples, well, wait a minute. I thought he was dead. And finally, John says he had to tell them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Oh, okay. When he spake of being king, it didn't mean that he was a literal physical king. And other examples. Even when he was silent, this is kind of interesting. Even when you're silent, you know, you're not even saying or doing anything. People can misunderstand what's going on. So sometimes when Jesus, when he was on trial, there were sometimes on his trial, there was Jewish trial, Roman trial. There was the trial with Herod. There's the trial back with Pilate. Luke 23:8. Jesus questioned, and he questioned him, Herod questioned Jesus in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in gorgeous apparel and sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. You know, when he's not saying anything, somebody could say, well, he's clearly guilty. You know, he's not putting up a defense. You know, that wasn't the case. So his actions are misunderstood. Let's turn now just a few examples in the New Testament church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. I spoke about this on the radio program last week with regard to Stephen. What I call the story behind the story. We're very familiar with the sermon in Acts chapter 7, but there's some interesting things that happen toward the end of chapter 6, and he's falsely accused. And by the way, his sermon in Acts 7 is not a random sermon. It's the very accusations that he is spoken against. He takes those accusations and answers them in his sermon. We won't take time to look at that this evening, but that's what the sermon is. It's the answering of the accusations here at the end of chapter 6. So, look at verse 11. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and seized him and brought him into the council and set up false witnesses who said, this man ceases not to speak words against this holy place. Well, Stephen would never do such a thing. That's their misunderstanding. He's speaking against the temple. Well, that was one of the things that he brings up in his sermon. And Moses is one of the things he brings up in his sermon. He's trying to answer these false accusations. He speaks against the holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. Now, there's a part of some truth in there, and there's some a part there that's not true. It can be taken different ways. And that happens today. Like I said earlier, you believe that water saves. Well, there's some truth in that, but it may not be what you're making out of it. So that can be a misrepresentation where the way it's worded has some truth in it, but it's not the full truth. Here's another example of this. Turn with me to Acts 16 when Paul was in Philippi. Philippi and Thessalonica are a couple of good examples of this. Acts 16, verse 20. These men, Paul and Silas, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and set forth customs which it is not lawful for us to receive or to observe being Romans. Now, Paul and Silas would never tell people to do something that's against the law as far as go out and break the law. But when they were there preaching the gospel, there were some things about the gospel that were different laws than Roman law. And so they take that and twist that. Well, they're teaching some different stuff over here. And it makes it look like Paul and Silas are rebels or trying to stir up some sort of a Roman rebellion. They're there to preach the gospel. Are they preaching something that's different? Yeah, that's true. Are they trying to get people to violate Roman law? Not necessarily, no. So that happens a lot. And you'll have that even today. Look at chapter 17 when they get into Thessalonica. It's the same thing. Look at verse 7. Jason has received these men contrary to the decrees of Caesar. These men, verse 6, have turned the world upside down and are come here also, whom Jason has received, and these all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Really? Do they really do that? Are they literally just rebellious and lawbreakers at every turn? No. Saying that there is another king, Jesus. Now look at that. Is Jesus King of kings and Lord of lords? Amen, absolutely. But is he another king in the literal sense of being a rival to Caesar? No. But you can take words and twist them and make it look like something else, and it causes problems. By the way, what problem did that cause for Paul and Silas in Philippi? Where were they put as a result of that misrepresentation? In jail. Yeah. Yeah. And the verse 8, the whole city in Thessalonica is on an uproar because of a misrepresentation. So it can cause problems. Yeah, it can cause problems. So we see even the New Testament church. In this Acts 24:1, Acts 26, these are when Paul is on trial and things were said about him that were not true. Even the scripture reading tonight, he gives a really good summary in Acts 28. He says to the Jews, I've not done anything wrong. He sort of just summarized the whole book of Acts right there. I've not done anything wrong. And yet if you read the book of Acts from chapter 21 up through 28, there's a bunch of things where he's falsely accused about this and that. It happens all the time, brother. So, in the remainder of our time this evening, I want to talk a little bit about how do we deal with these things? When somebody says, you believe that water saves, or you don't believe in music, or these kinds of things, how do we deal with these things? We'll skip over the church at Antioch for just the moment right now. First of all, I would suggest that we don't ignore it. It's easy to just sort of ignore it. Jesus did not ignore it. Jesus would respond. He would correct things. He would say, no, that's not right. Okay. In the matter of, you cast out demons by Beelzebub, Matthew chapter 12, he said, no, I don't. And he explained why he didn't. It is not good to ignore the problem. We don't want to just ignore it and say, well, I don't know what to say and I don't know what to do. And one of the reasons why we're going to have these series of lessons is that we need to know from the Word of God how to respond. Okay? How to respond. How to deal with these kinds of things. If we leave a misunderstanding or especially a misrepresentation unchallenged, then the problem with that is it just gets spread even more and more, and we certainly don't want to be a party to that. Another thing that we don't want to do is we don't want to just say nothing. It's easy to get fearful. We might hurt somebody's feelings or we might lose a friendship. And so we're just not going to say anything. They've said their piece. It doesn't sound right. I know we don't believe that. But I'm just not going to say anything because I don't want to ruffle somebody's feathers. You know, it's my parents or family members or friends. We don't want to do that. We have to speak the truth. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. So then am I become your enemy by telling you the truth. Galatians 4:16. We've got to be willing to tell people the truth. And we need to find a nice way to say, look, I'm sorry, Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so. What you just said, that is not an accurate picture of who we are. We actually do have music in the church. We actually do. And we actually believe in the Old Testament and use it quite a bit. We've got to find a way to respond according to the scriptures. And some people can fear that they're going to hurt somebody's feelings or lose a friendship, so they won't say anything. And we certainly don't need to engage in any kind of carnal tactics. And what I mean by that is we start, well, if you're going to misrepresent me, I'm going to misrepresent you. Or if you're going to say that, then I'm going to be mean toward you in some kind of way. Jesus or Paul or anyone that you see in the New Testament, you don't find them responding in some mean way. Lying about them, falsely accusing them, tearing them down, cutting them down in some kind of way, name calling. You know, none of that was ever done. What did they do? Well, they responded with conviction. They knew the truth of the matter and they responded with conviction. They knew what the scriptures taught. Let me mention a couple of things here that's really important. And this is true not just with regard to religious conversations. This is true with misunderstandings in marriage, misunderstandings between parents and teenagers, misunderstandings between the boss and someone at work. These are just some practical things here in any kind of communication. Let me mention that. First of all, Number one, identify what the real issue is. What is the real issue? What are we really talking about here? Okay? Because sometimes people are talking all around it and not dealing with the actual real issue. Someone is saying one thing and somebody's hearing something else even though they both know English. I'm having this happen a lot in some of my Zoom Bible studies with the Filipinos and those in Ghana. We're all using English, but I can tell that there's times when we're not on the same page. We're all using English. And it may not necessarily be their fault. It could be my fault. But we can all be using the same English words, but be thinking different things or hearing different things. So first of all, identify the real issue. What is the real issue? You know, vocal music, singing, that's music. It's just as much music as playing on an instrument. It's all music. But the issue is, what kind of music does God want in the New Testament church? It's all music. We do believe in music. But what kind of music do we find on the pages of the New Testament? You have to identify the real issue. Okay? Another thing to keep in mind is, we have to remember that when people say things, it could be an assumption on their part. They're repeating something that they've heard from somebody else. I think that's often the case. They haven't taken time to investigate anything. Maybe they watched some YouTube videos. But we've got to talk with them and say, look, are you repeating something that you've heard, or do you really know this? Ask them questions. What do you mean by music? What do you mean by water saves? And in some cases, you'll find out really quick that they really don't know what they're talking about. It's only they've heard it from somebody else. Number three, sometimes only part of the truth is being presented, but not the whole picture. We saw that in Acts 16 and Acts 17. Was Paul actually preaching something different? Yes, but that's not the whole picture. Is Jesus a king? Yes, but that's not the whole picture. He's not a rival physical king to Caesar. There's more that has to be discussed. There's more that has to be studied. And so a lot of times there is a communication problem. There's a misunderstanding. There's a misrepresentation because only part of the truth is being discussed, not the whole picture. And so what does that take? Well, it takes more information. It takes Bible study. And then number four, sometimes people are having a conversation and they're saying things because they already have a bias coming into it. They already have a bias coming into it. They've been raised in such and such church, such and such denomination. This is the way that it's always been taught in that group, and they see you as doing something different, the problem might be them. And that was Paul's problem. He didn't want to become a Christian. He wanted to take Christians and drag them to prison in Jerusalem. He eventually made a change, but he was raised to be a good Jew. I am not going to be a Christian. And he said, I was a violent aggressor. I did not want to have anything to do with that. That's the way he was raised. So some people are saying things just simply because of their religious bias. And you've got to say, friend, can we sit down with an open Bible between us? And is it difficult to get rid of religious bias? Yes, in some cases it's very difficult, but it can be done and must be done. So identify the real issue. Sometimes people are just simply repeating what they've heard without really investigating it on their own. Sometimes only part of the truth is being discussed, not the whole picture. And number four, sometimes a person is coming at it from a particular bias or thought that they've already had. And most of all, use the scriptures. Use the Word of God as the standard. We might even have to use logical argumentation, and we'll be talking about that in some of our lessons. How can we answer this reasonably and rationally? How do we give an answer for what we believe? But we must use the scriptures, and we must always use the truth of the Word of God. Ephesians 4:15, we're going to speak the truth in love. Jude 3, very important, very important. Contend earnestly for the faith. That's why I said earlier, it is not a good idea for us as brethren just to simply say, well, I can't talk with you about that. I don't really know what to say. That's not good. We need to know what to say. And when somebody says to me at the Walmart or wherever, oh, you're one of those Church of Christ preachers, y'all don't have music. Well, I need to talk with them about the Word of God. And that happens actually quite regular with me, because that typically happens in a conversation when somebody finally finds out that I'm the preacher, then that's often what is said. Oh yeah, my parents or my grandparents were Church of Christ. They're the ones who don't believe in the Holy Spirit. It would be something like that. Or I had a cousin one time that was Church of Christ, and they believe that water saves. It'd be something like that. Let me talk a little bit about how people are going to react. They're going to react differently. Some, well, actually, I've had this happen. They're very surprised when you tell them the truth on the matter. Oh, I didn't know that. Some people are surprised. And they're glad to learn more about the truth. Some people are silenced. They don't say anything. Sometimes that'll happen. Some will resist and continue to put up a fight. But we're looking for the one who will accept the truth. We'll look for the one who accepts the truth. In years gone by, brethren would actually have formal debates. We've gotten away from that, and I think it's a shame. We've gotten away from formal debates because years ago, denominations would say all of these things that I've said tonight and many other things against the Lord's church. And brethren would actually just go to the person and say, well, if you believe that strongly enough, would you be willing to have a public debate on it? We've gotten away from that. And I believe we need to get back to it. Because people say all kinds of things that misrepresent the Lord's church. Stand up and defend it, if that's what you believe. Stand up and defend it. What do you have to be afraid of? If you have the truth, truth does not fear investigation. Stand up and defend it. And while you and I may never have a formal debate, we're certainly not going to have anything like that in the aisle of Kroger or Publix. We can, in our own way, defend the truth. And maybe while we're in the aisle at Kroger, we can set up a time with them to discuss it more. But doing nothing is not a good idea. Contend earnestly for the faith. That's not written to preachers. Read Jude 3 again. It's written to all brethren, all Christians. And we're looking for the one who will accept the truth. The result will be that truth will be proclaimed and error will be exposed. Peter brings up false teachers in 2 Peter 2, and they need to be exposed. And so I believe a lot of times people have a good heart. When they say, y'all believe water saves, they're not trying to do anything malicious with that. They just don't know any better. And they can be taught, and we can work with them. There are some people, I've had discussions, religious discussions before, where they'll say something like, I know that what I'm saying may not accurately represent you, but that's what I believe. Okay, that's a completely different kind of person. But whenever we have our discussions with people, truth will be proclaimed. And that's what we want. Brethren, misunderstandings will come. Remember what Simeon said about Jesus. He's going to be a sign that is spoken against. Remember what Paul said at the end of the book of Acts. This sect, we have heard this sect everywhere. Everywhere spoken against. And that's kind of interesting. Here are these folks over in Rome. And by the way, Paul goes on to preach to them. Some of them believe and some don't. One thing that they had heard in Rome, remember that statement, all roads lead to Rome? There's a lot of stuff that comes to Rome. But the one thing that they had heard about this sect, it's called the Way, Christians, the church, it's everywhere spoken against. That's an interesting thought. Some 30 years after the church begins, that was sort of the characterization, at least by some in Rome. This thing is spoken against everywhere. And so you can see how from that time to this present day and until Jesus comes again, that's the way it's going to be. And we have to be ready to talk with people about the truth. There may be here someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We talked this morning about the great work that Jesus did on the cross and all that he accomplished for us. Why not take advantage of that and come and be baptized into Christ? If there's someone here this evening that needs to come back to the Lord, we can help you in that way. But as we go out this week and as we have these series of lessons and learn these things, let's learn what we need to know. And let's take that and talk with others. Some of you are having discussions with people on Facebook, and some of you are having discussions, religious discussions, in other kinds of social media, and you can reach out and talk with people. Many of them have just wrong misunderstandings about the Lord's church, and you can help clear that up. I was talking with someone just today at lunch that they're talking with someone who has been in another religion for many years, but they're open to truth. They listen. They respond well. So keep doing that. You'll find a good and honest heart. But if we can help you to respond to the gospel as God calls us softly and tenderly, why won't you come as we stand and sing?